We turn back in the Word of God to the Old Testament, to that psalm that we read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 4. Reading from Psalm 4, we return to this psalm that we've looked at some time ago, and we find ourselves looking at verse 4 again this time. Some months ago we looked at the first aspect of this teaching here in Psalm 4 verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And a reminder as ever that when you see that word Selah, it's not to be read. It's not to be read. It's given there as the original, when the Psalms were given, they were given with musical accompaniment. And it's for a break, a pause. And its meaning is, as we read it, when we read a verse of the Psalms and we see Selah, it's telling us to pause. It's telling us to pause and stop and think upon what we've just read. Now, last time when we looked at this verse, as just a brief overview, stand in awe and sin not, we saw that the way we see God, the way we understand who God is, will cause us to act accordingly. If we stand in awe of God, if we truly have a true reverence for God, that will cause to flow from us a true worship toward God that is worthy unto his holy nature. We are indeed called to worship in the beauty of holiness. Holiness meaning a set apartness, completely different from anything else. That's why our worship is never to be a copy of what the world is doing. Because that's to be worshipping the things of man. God is set apart. God is set apart. He's set apart from sinners. And so we saw last time that indeed we cannot stand in awe of God unless we look at the other meaning of this word awe. This being in awe of God, meaning to be caused to quake within, be caused to shake within, to be shaken to our core, as to know who God is. This, what it truly means to be caused to fear, to be caused to fear, the fear of God. The fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. We cannot be wise unto salvation until we know what it means to fear God. Unless we fear God, we will never acknowledge our sin. Unless we acknowledge our sin, unless we see the seriousness of our sin, we will never need a Saviour. Now this morning we look at the other meaning, an application of this statement, stand in awe and sin not. Last time it was more specifically stand in awe of God. And hear the gospel. Hear the gospel. See your sin and cease from sin. Cease from your open rebellion against God. Cease from your willful sin against God. And confess it to God. But this morning as we look at this other aspect, we consider such statements, such sayings in this world. You've heard the expression before, an elephant never forgets. I don't know where that came from. Maybe it's something to do with apparently how the elephants always return to a certain grazing land and they go to a certain place to die, the elephant's graveyard. I don't know where that comes from. I'm not an expert on that. But we've probably all heard the statement, an elephant never forgets. And that is the problem that we all have. We all have a problem forgetting things. We have a problem, those of us who are getting older have a problem forgetting things we need to remember. But it doesn't matter how old or how young we are, we have a problem forgetting when we should forget. Namely, forgetting those things that have been done against us, those things where people have wronged us, we won't forget them. We hold on to them. We'll forget our name some days, we joke about. We forget what day it is. We forget whatever. But it seems because of our wicked, sinful nature, for in the flesh there dwells no good thing, we have a problem forgetting. We have a problem forgetting. We will not let things go. Or we find it extremely hard to. That's part of our nature. And you know, you hear of some people, they return from being missing. They've been missing. They've gone missing and they return and they have what's called amnesia. You hear these stories of these people, and they don't recognise their family. They don't recognise their friends. And they haven't got a clue who they are. They have to relearn all these things. They have what's called amnesia. And sometimes, slowly, the memory comes back. And sometimes the memory's lost completely. God is saying to us here, when he says stand in awe, and as it can be also translated, be angry and sin not. What he's saying here is, we need to know what it means to have spiritual, or rather better put, to have a forgiveness of spirit that gives us an amnesia. For those things that are against us, those things that even hurt us, for those to be laid to one side, forgotten. For that's what forgiveness is. That's what love is. That's what the Apostle Paul says, what love is. Love is that we're supposed to have towards one another as believers. Love keeps not a record of wrongs. But if we're honest, that's what we do. We keep a list. We might as well keep a piece of paper and have written it all down because we keep a record of wrongs. And the record of wrongs doesn't always come out. It just comes out at an appropriate time when we're under attack from others. And then we bring them up. And we've said we've forgiven them. We said we've forgotten. And then we suddenly bring them up. That's not forgiveness, you see. We need to know what it has, to know what it means to have some kind of an amnesia, to have these things erased from our memory banks. Stand in awe. Be angry. There's a reality in this verse. The scriptures are an honest book. It tells us all we need to know about God and salvation, and it tells us all we need to know about ourselves. It's a mirror that we look into and we see ourselves. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Firstly, today I want us to see that we must acknowledge this. We must acknowledge this. We must acknowledge our failure on this respect. We have to. We have to. But if we ever will learn to heed the Lord's teaching, we must acknowledge it. For it is just a fact. It is a fact. That's why the psalmist says, be angry and sin not. It is just a fact that we all suffer the weakness of being easily angered at times. We just do. Our ungodly, fleshly, sinful nature rears its head in this way so often. To say that this is not the case is not only to be completely untruthful, but more importantly, it's totally unhelpful to our spiritual well-being. Yet when, as a child of God, you find yourself in this situation, we are nonetheless instructed to not let this linger long. We're not being told that we will never be angry. We're not being told that there will not be even times when we're right to be angry. For there is such a time as righteous anger. To be angered at things that offend God. That's right. That's proper. But we're not being told that this won't happen. But what we've been told here is, do not let it linger long. Do not let it last so long. The Apostle Paul says of anger, of wrath, in Ephesians 4 verse 26. Almost looking into this Psalm 4 verse 4. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it. Deal with it before you hit the hay. Deal with it before your head hits the pillow. Deal with it. Even if you cannot deal with it one-on-one with the other party, deal with it in your heart. These are hard things, but we can only do them in the power and grace of God. For what is the sin here? What is the sin here? Be angry and sin not. What is the sin? As I said, there are times of righteous anger, which is not sin. So what is the sin here? Well, it is clearly shown here. It should appear that especially sinful is the holding on to that anger and not letting go. That's the sin. That's the sin. That's the willful sin. And I know above everyone else, I fail on this. And if I'm being completely honest with you, which I am right now, I hate that expression, I don't know why I said it. If I'm honest. People say that now, don't they? If I'm honest. Are you honest or are you not honest? I am being honest. Completely honest with you, straight with you this morning. I've struggled and found it hard to know when can I preach this. For months now, looking into my own heart and seeing how I fail on this. God's led me to return to this verse this weekend for a purpose, obviously. Yes, I struggle with this as much as anyone else. Holding on to anger. over stupid things as well. Pitiful things. Not dealing with it before falling asleep. Even though the next day may seem okay, it doesn't matter. It still festers. After a dispute of any kind, however small, however large. Now, Paul the Apostle, as I've just read in Ephesians 4, in saying these words, seems to allude also when he says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." He seems to allude to these words found in one of these obscure, almost obscure commands given to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, where someone owes another something, and the two are to go home in peace. The one who's owed that thing, if it's not been repaid, is to not badger that one before the sun goes down. It's just to let it go. Just to let it go. We read in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 24. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend will bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Let not the sun go down on that which you think you're owed by anyone. I'm not going to say goodnight to him until he says sorry to me. I'm not going to do this. Well, I'm not going to do that until they do this. Well, they owe me this and they owe me that. Does not our Lord Jesus teach his people when praying to do so in this attitude? Flippantly they're said as a prayer which is repeated parrot fashion, hardly even thinking about the words. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There is no point coming to God in an attitude that is repentant, that says it's repentant, that says I need forgiveness, that is also pointing at the same time to the wrongs of another. This is so important. It's so hard, but because it's hard, it doesn't mean we do not strive after it. For if we belong to Christ, the love of Christ constrains us. Secondly, see how the example of our God and Saviour, our great God and Saviour, should motivate us not only to not so easily be angered, to strive after, to seek after, by God's grace, to indeed stir, that he might stir up in us that fruit of the Spirit, which is indeed self-control, long-suffering. To not be so easily angered, but that our anger should soon cease. This should be the motivation as we look upon our God and we see his dealings with us. The anger of God towards us, hell-deserving sinners, should, by rights, consume us immediately, right now. And I'm not being over dramatic. And you who know not Christ, you who continue to be disobedient to the gospel, God is in his rights to right now consume you. Right now. Right now. And you who've been the recipient of God's grace, you know that's what grace means. You got mercy that you did not deserve, rather than wrath that you fully have earned and deserve. And the word of God saying, if thou should mark sin, if God should keep that record of wrongs, if God should keep that list, if God should keep that record of wrongs, just as I was saying to the kids on Friday night, as with that vision that terrified Belteshazzar of Babylonia, where the writing came on the wall and told him he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. God's record of wrongs would indeed show us clearly, justly, rightly, and we'd say, yes, you're right, God. Guilty as charged. Weighing down the balance is all my wrong. Nothing good. If God should mark sin, who shall stand? No one. No one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God Almighty, who is rich in mercy and grace, not toward all men, who is rich in mercy and grace toward his elect, toward those who he has chosen from eternity past in his Son, was indeed long-suffering. If anyone has experienced what it means to be long-suffering, it is the Almighty. To be long-suffering toward us who must be saved, that we should not perish. Psalm 145 verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious. That's his nature. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. This God Almighty, who we read of in the scripture, is nonetheless angry at sin all day long. God does not brush sin under the carpet. God, who is a God of love, is the God of justice and holiness and righteousness. And he must do as Abraham said, the God of all the earth shall surely do what is right. And he does. He does what is right all the time. And he caused his anger to cease. What an amazing thought. He caused his anger to cease. To be still. To be still. As surely as the Lord Jesus Christ on that Lake Galilee, when the disciples were petrified by the winds and waves that were contrary to them, these hardened fishermen were made to fear the winds and the waves, and he He said a word, be still. Be still. And the winds and the waves ceased. What a great picture of God's grace in Christ Jesus, by his great sacrifice, that his anger ceased. Ceased. He caused his anger to cease. His righteous, holy wrath that must punish sin, he caused it to be removed from his elect. The Bible puts it this way. His elect, his chosen ones, who he calls to believe on his Son, he shall not impute sin. Meaning, he shall not hold any sin to their account anymore. If these things we have not experienced by God's grace, we should say they are too good to be true. He caused it to cease, and it was indeed removed from his people, removed from his elect. Removing it from such as deserve wrath and placed on the holy, spotless Lamb of God. The one perfect sacrifice for sin. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him who never sinned. Who knew nothing of sin. Who never sinned and had no part in any way. No part in a nature of fleshly sin. He had no part in a nature that is nothing but sin, that which we are. Unlike us. Yet this Jesus, we are told, took flesh. He took flesh. He took flesh for this purpose, that God's right anger at one point only. He took flesh here below, perfect flesh. The God-man that at one point only, in his flesh, there should be the full awfulness, despicableness, rottenness, and any other superlative you could use. He became sin. That's what he has done. That's what he has done for his people. It shall remove from the objects of his grace and mercy. Because God is holy, his just law demands sin be punished. And that's why Christ came, you see. Yet see what wonders God has done in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This chapter is so full of such gems of the gospel. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 to 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What that means is, whose life, whose righteousness before God, whose acceptance with God is not according to what you've done in the flesh, not according to the will of the flesh, but you're born again of the Spirit of God. That's what John says in John 1. Became children of God, not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, not only will, has made me free from the law of sin and death. This law cannot find any guilt in me. Search though it may, it cannot find any guilt in me. And it cannot find any guilt in the one who follows Christ. But how? How? How is this so? How is the one called to salvation in Christ set free? Free from all condemnation. Free from the charges against you. Free from the debt you know you owe, having broken all the commands of God. Well, we continue on in verses 3 to 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh at the cross. He was condemned. And when he was condemned, his people were condemned in the substitute Saviour, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God finds no fault in us who trust Christ. Now, not one fault. We can see them all. We can see them all. We look on ourselves, we can see them all. He finds no fault. For he looks upon his people as he looks upon his Son, for we are in him. But thirdly, here is why we who are the people of God, if we are the people of God, here is why we must be slow to wrath. We must be slow to wrath and quick to cease from this anger. Because of this, because of the great benefits we enjoy springing from the cross of Christ. When the Saviour was crucified, suffering the full weight of God's wrath for the sins of his people, this was making an atonement. These terminologies have been taken away in so-called churches that love to make God people friendly. Take away the atonement. There's no Saviour. He made full atonement. Full atonement. Sin had to be atoned for. Full atonement, an appeasing, a satisfying of God's wrath at sin. There are other great things that took place here in this atonement being made. Propitiation, God turning his face away from the object of his eternal delight. God placing upon the substitute Saviour, the scapegoat, who should take away forever the sins of his people. And the blood of the spotless Lamb of God sprinkled upon the heart of a guilty conscience. God doing this great work of atonement. satisfying his wrath, that now is ceased to be. It is ceased to be. Now, that's not saying God is not angry anymore, but it is ceased to be for God's elect. It ceased to be. That's what no condemnation means. Otherwise, there is condemnation. But it ceased to be for God's elect. Christ's alluding to these sufferings he had to face, he referred to in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat those great drops of blood in anguish. He referred to it as a cup of suffering. It was a cup of suffering like none other that he drank dry. He drank in full. That's why he says, that's why he commands his people when we keep the communion in remembrance of him. He says, drink this, all of it. Because that's what you're remembering. That he drank every last drop. He suffered every last, if I can use the term ounce, there is no other words to explain it. He suffered every last bit of God's wrath upon him for his elect. He calls it this cup of suffering. He drank it dry. He indeed exhausted God's wrath, that as God's anger be removed from us who were chosen in him from the foundation of the world, even before the world began, should know the joy of the forgiveness of sins. It's not just some theoretical thing. There's a practical outworking. We should know the forgiveness of sins. Experience it. Experience the delight and the joy to be made right with God. And to have a complete pardon. As Romans 5, 9 to 10 shows, it is a continual experience for the child of God, for the children of God, to know this peace with God. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, it's talking about now, having received this forgiveness, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There is for the one called to believe on Christ Jesus, the only Lord and Saviour of God's elect. There is for these people alone, him who is the one mediator between God and men. There is for the one believing this one, a continued flowing forth of such grace. Continually. Constantly. In knowing sin forgiven daily. For as we continue to live in the flesh, sin is always there. Yet we continue to know God's reconciliation. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those words are not gospel words to the unrepentant sinner. Those words are proclaimed to the church. Those words are proclaimed to the child of God. We who know the Saviour are saved by the life of our resurrected Lord Jesus, who lives a life now a resurrected life. He has a resurrected body that ever lives at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And day by day, we fail. And outside of grace, God's anger would be upon us. Yet we know the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession. Our great high priest, another great benefit from the cross that only God's people know. And so then, if we belong to Christ, we must be as our God and Saviour, slow to anger and quick to forgive, ceasing from even anger that may be justified. And as any injure us. And this is directed especially urgently in God's word here, especially amongst fellow believers. If ever there was a sadness in our day, it is the lack of peace amongst fellow believers because of a stubborn will that will not heed this. This is indeed applied to fellow believers. For why? We quoted Ephesians 4 earlier, in drawing the teaching out of stand in awe, be angry and sin not. But see here also in this same chapter 4 of Ephesians, and in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you. Cast it away. And when it comes, cast it off again. And continue to cast it off. Resist it. Reject it. Let it be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. This is kindness. This is kindness. Do you know what kindness is? People think kindness is doing a good turn to someone. It may be a show of kindness in a worldly sense. Kindness is lending someone some money. Kindness is helping someone across the road. Kindness is various things, or being in the medical profession and showing care. It can involve that, but that's not real kindness. Real kindness from God is this. Paul tells us in Titus 3, the kindness of God appeared in Christ. That's how we found out what kindness was. The kindness of God appeared in Christ. And how did it appear in Christ? How do we see the kindness of God? Being tender-hearted, we're told here, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's kindness. It is so sad that there are people professing faith on Christ who hold malice, anger, and an unforgiving spirit against others in the faith and will not let it go. They are simply in rebellion against God. Because God has commanded the opposite. In Not that we should not ever be angry, but as we've already said, we should not let it eat us up and consume us. For we have indeed begun a new life in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we walk in the Spirit now. Thus not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Yes, we shall have ups and downs. Disagreements at times. Just read in the book of the Acts. Just read in the epistles that you're told of disagreements amongst the brethren. The Bible doesn't pretend to us that we do not know these struggles. We will have these times of trial and testing, even as the elect of God. But so it is a continual practice to learn what it means to cast off all the anger that clings to us. It clings to us. It clings to us, seeking to overcome us. And we only do this beholding what great love and mercy has been bestowed upon us who trust Christ. That is the only way. That is the only way. That is the only way we will ever do it. For see Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you. If anyone had a quarrel, if anyone had a just and right quarrel, it was our God against us, justly, rightly condemning us. Now listen. Here is how you cease from anger and sin not in anger. I'm not giving you an A to Z, a precise and accurate way of doing things. We work on it all the time. But here is what we look to. As the psalmist says here at the end of the verse, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Commune upon your own heart and be still. Examine your own heart. Meditate upon your own heart. Think upon your own heart. Think upon your own faults. Think upon your own sin. It's guaranteed to make us still. Guaranteed. As soon as you examine your own heart, the failings of others melt away. They may be there still, but we haven't got time to think about them because we're drawn to the attention of our own. They melt away in contrast to your own sin and God's great grace in forgiving it all. I have to ask you, do you know this forgiveness? You can talk about forgiveness. You can talk about forgiving others. You can talk about Christ. Do you know the forgiveness that is in Christ? Have you experienced it? Or do you just know about it? Have you experienced forgiveness of sin? Did Christ die on the cross, suffering the torment of God's wrath for you. For your sin, nobody else's. That's the only way. That is the only way. That is the only way you will be brought to salvation. God must bring you to see, communing with your own heart, God must bring you to see Christ. I'm the only sinner. I'm the only sinner. As Paul says, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But he's not bothered about any other sinner, of whom I'm the chief. If you be made to see your sin as if you be the only sinner, that's salvation. Then believe on him now. Call on him now. Right now. Call out and know the joy of this great reconciliation with God. Outside of salvation, continuing to not confess your sin, to repent, you are being angry with God. You may not think you are, but you are. The Bible says you're at enmity with God. You're at war with God, which means you will not have his rule over you, and you're angry with God. Cease from your anger. Lay down your weapons and be at peace. Call out and know the joy of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. For as long as you resist God and remain in rebellion, you are sinning. In open sin and open rebellion. Stand in awe and sin not. And oh, may this day not end. May you not hit the pillow. May this day not end without your enmity against God ceasing to be, and you knowing that God's anger against you has ceased. And if Christ did not bear your sin, the wrath of God will and does abide on you and will never cease throughout all eternity. I pray that God's grace may be upon you. I don't know. May you all know God's anger to have passed from you. And may you know what it means to live in the light of this truth by his strength. Ceasing from anger. Being quick to forgive. Slow to anger. Quick to forget. May God give us grace so to do. Amen.